Blessing to be together in the Lord's house. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a blessing it is to be together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. And years ago, I learned a little children's song that has stuck with me over the years. How many know the little children's song, I Met Jesus at the Crossroads? How many? Boy, just a few of you. Well, it's a chorus that speaks of the crossroad of life that each person must come to. The decision at this crossroad is the choice of a dichotomy of life. Now, some of you children could probably define dichotomy for me, right? Some of you could do that. Dichotomy. A dichotomy is something that is where there are two things that are totally opposite. They are opposed one to the other. And that's how I came to the title of the message this morning, The Dichotomy of Life. The choice at the crossroad is to choose to go entirely in one direction or entirely the opposite. Sometimes we think, well, I'll just go a little bit off this way or this way. But the choice of life is a dichotomy. the end result of the journey is totally opposite. The end result is totally opposite. I hate to bother you with my voice, since most of you don't know that chorus, I'm going to try to sing it for you. Okay. I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here. See what he offers me. Down here my sins forgiven, up there a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. Amen. Which way have you chosen? Which way have you chosen? Or are you still at the crossroads? There's no halfway. You know, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. It's very clear that God has revealed to us that there is a definite dichotomy of life, and there comes a place of choosing one or the other. There's not a choice of halfway with the Lord. Psalm 1 that we've looked at, we've read this morning together. We're going to look at that psalm. And then towards the end of the message, we're going to look at another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1. But in this psalm, the first three verses and then the first part of the sixth verse is the way of the righteous. Then in the verses 4 and 5, and then the last part of the sixth verse, is the way of the ungodly. And there is presented this dichotomy of life. It starts out with, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, there in verse 1. The result of this path to which one should choose, the one that would come to Christ, the one that would commit his life to Christ, it is a blessed. It means it's also translated as happy. I think of Psalms 32:2. It says, blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Happy. Blessed is the man. You're blessed if the Lord does not put the sin of your life upon you, but you are forgiven. He says in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. It is a blessed thing. There is that is within the heart. And I said it is translated happy. It's a path of that results in happiness in Psalm 146. Happy is he that hath God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Blessed or happy, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Lord. There's a blessedness in that choice. There is that is a, in fact, it's a, you know, there's a peace that passeth all understanding, the Scripture says. When one has chosen and one who will follow, and these first verses talk about that path of the righteous that gives this happiness, that gives this blessedness in the heart. You know, we can go through many hard things and trials in our life and loss in our life and sickness and persecution. You know, I often think of years ago I went to a conference, and there was a pastor there that I knew a lot of the hard things that he was going through at that particular time in his life. And I saw him coming down the hall. I saw he come down the hall with a smile on his face and joy in his heart. And you wonder, how could he do that with what he's going through? Because he had the Lord. And there was a blessedness. There was a peace that he had in his life, no matter what he was going through at that particular time in his life. So, blessed is the man. And then, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man, it says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The righteous path is one where we seek godly counsel. Where do we go for our counsel? Where do we go for counsel? It says, blessed is the man that doesn't go to the counsel of the ungodly. And then blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He chooses good companions. Who are the companions that we choose? If we're gonna have that blessedness in our Christian life, we need to choose good companions. And then blessed is the man that doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Where do we go for our instruction? Where do we go for, are we getting godly instruction in our lives? You know, it's been very discouraging in our country to see what the schools in our country are putting out. Some of the Ivy League schools, the ones that are supposed to be the top, and what do we see coming out of them? I'm afraid that it's the students that are sitting under the seat of the scornful, those that scorn the things of God, those that hate the things of our God. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's not saying that we have to remove ourselves completely from the world and go out in a little hilltop away from everything, but because the Lord says that He's sending us into the world, but not to be a part of the world. Where does our influence come from? He said, blessed is the man where your influences are not with these ways, but it's the opposite. And then in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed man, the way of the righteous, is when you love God's word. That's where your delight is. That's where your desire is. There's a longing in the heart for God's word. Think of Psalm 111:2 that says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. Do we seek out, do we have pleasure in the word of God? Our delight should be in God's word. You know, what a blessing it is to come and to sit under the Word of God. I think of back years ago, back in the day of I was in seminary. I remember going to a church where there was a good pastor in some ways, but you were getting mostly stories. You're getting mostly stories, and a little bit of God's Word. I remember just feeling the barrenness of my soul in the sense of going across town in Philadelphia to a little church where there was a man that was just going through God's Word. And I come away feeling fed God's Word. What a blessing it is to be there where the Word of God is taught. And, you know, that's where I really feel I've missed out if I don't come to Sunday night and hear the Word of God again. And just to, you know, there's that time. We need that personal time. I mean, that time that we just want to get in God's Word, and that should be a part of our daily lives, delighting in the Word, seeking out God's Word. And then God has given the gifts of the church where we have one that has set aside, that takes time to study out and to digest, and then to give us that preaching of the Word. What a blessing it is what God has provided for us. And we need to take every opportunity that we have to be under God's Word. I think of the passage, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We only have a certain amount of time. And we need to be, in fact, one of those words for delighting is in another passage of Scripture in Psalm 119, which is a tremendous book of chapter in the Psalms, which just again and again and again throughout all of those verses talk about the Word of God. But when he says, "I will," Psalm 119:16 says, "I will delight myself in thy statutes." That's a different word than the word was used here in Psalm 1. But it's a word that means like you paint something over completely. It's like you're just covered over with. And that's what he's saying in that verse. I will delight myself. I will cover myself over and not forget the Word of God. And again, in 47 in Psalm 119, I will cover myself over with the commandments that which I have loved. Do you love God's Word? Do you love God's Word? That's the way of the righteous, where there is a blessedness, where there is those righteous choices that are making of who is influencing our lives, and then that delight, that desire, that love for God's Word. God went to great lengths over the centuries to give us His Word for what He wants for us today. And it's so easy for us to just let that book lay on the table and cover with dust. But oh, how we missed. And then we don't have that blessedness of the soul. What a blessing it is that what God has given to us. And then the last part there of in verse 2 is, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. In His law doth he meditate day and night. That means that we've been in God's Word. We've read it. It's been preached to us. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds. And then we stop and we think upon it. We consider it. We make that application to our lives. You know, it is so easy to. It's easy when we're reading. You ever noticed reading something and you're distracted and then you think, what did I just read? That's what our minds will do to us sometimes. But what we need to do is you know, is then think upon it and meditate on it. Make that application to our hearts. One of the illustrations I heard a number of years ago was the old cow that I always heard they had three stomachs, and then I looked it up yesterday and it said they actually first four, but. And then they said it's really not four stomachs, it's one stomach, but it's got four compartments. But anyway, that cow will take the grass and just kind of chew it a little bit and swallow it. But then when you see a cow laying there, they call it chewing his cud. There's a process by which he processes that food. And that once he has taken it, then, let's use the word meditate. But he processes that, and how we need to do that in our lives. That's what, you know, that's what this verse is saying. I will, in his law, I will meditate day and night. You know, we wake up in the night and there's something in God's Word that we bring up and think about and commit it to the Lord throughout the day. That's the blessedness of the man of God. And then he goes on in the third verse and he says, "He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water." This one that has this... He's following in this path of righteousness, and he's, you know, these things are a part of his life. And then he compares it to a tree out in the desert. A tree, that's the way I think of it, is you're out in a desert, there's no vegetation, and then you look in the distance and there's an oasis, there's these trees, and you get over there and there's water there. That's where there's a river of water. There's a spring. And he says here that this one that is blessed is one then that he's like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. He is getting his nourishment there. He is getting his nourishment there. He's nourished, and what we need as a believer is that nourishment. So it goes on and says, "And that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." There's fruit on this tree. It is producing what it was created for because there's the nourishment there, and then it's a tree that. Endures all of the storms and such that comes by. It says his leaf also shall not wither. This very healthy tree that stands in the courses of life, that produces the fruit that it was created for, it says that's what the believer, that's what the one that then is following in the path the righteousness that God has for us. And then in the last part of that verse, of verse 3, it says, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. All of the trials that he went through, all of the times, sometimes when he was greatly persecuted, He said, "I've learned to have little. I've learned to have much." There was a contentment of his soul. I think of the passage in Scripture that talks about the righteous man. It says, "Where the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, the prosperity of the soul of the righteous. That's the picture that the Lord is giving to us of blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Then you drop down to verse 6. And the first part of that verse then says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Is it a blessed thing to know the Lord? It's a blessed thing to know that this one who is by your side that says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." I think in John 10:28, when Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The Lord knows those that are His. He knows you completely. If you've come to Him and you're under His care, what a blessed thing. A blessed thing to know the Lord. He knows the way of the righteous. But there's a dichotomy. There's the crossroads. And where does the other lead? Look at verse 4, the first part of that verse. "The ungodly are not so." Everything we have just looked at about the righteous is not so with the ungodly. There's a complete dichotomy. A complete dichotomy. The verse goes on, "But they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away." There's a uselessness. When you think of the chaff which the wind driveth away, you know, it won't be but a couple weeks, I'm not sure. Al could probably tell us, or you farmers, but the beans are going to be coming off pretty soon. I mean, they're if they're not turning yellow or already brown, it's not going to be long. So they're going to be going through with the combine. And you ever notice that great cloud of dust? That stuff that's being blown out the back of that thing is, of course, as well as the dust is picking up because of the dryness there. But it says the ungodly are like that chaff. Of no value. The difference between the tree that is planted by the river of water, that bears its fruit and stands there and the leaf doesn't wither. He says they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." There is no standing before God. No standing before God. You know, I often have quoted, and it's a verses that really that I've quoted here, Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.'" He says, "Then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." What a sad state of affairs. The ungodly will have no standing in the day of judgment. They can bring all their works. They can say, "Lord, look what I did." He'll say, "I don't know you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." The end of verse 5 says, you know, "They're not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Instead of being in the congregation of the Lord, they will be cast out of the Lord's presence. In Matthew 25:32, it talks about how in the end time there is that separation. Matthew 25:32, it says, "And And before him shall be gathered all nations, and shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. As a shepherd takes and divides the sheep from the goats, so the Lord is going to divide. You know, we can't see each other's hearts. We can see what appears to be fruit, and the Lord knows whether that fruit is good fruit or not. But the Lord knows. He knows the very depths of our souls. And the ungodly will not stand in the day of judgment. They will be, it says there in the end of verse, well, when we come to then on down there to that sixth verse, the end of that verse, it says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, there's a process of sin. Had an excellent lesson in Sunday school this morning, if you were able to be here. And this verse in James was quoted in talking about what happens within us. What is that process? What is sin's end? James 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. You know, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Their future is completely opposite from the future of the righteous. In fact, in Matthew 25:41, it says, then shall they say unto him on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What a contrast. The way, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What a dichotomy. What a dichotomy. Now let's turn over for a moment. I would like to go to Romans chapter 1 and take a little bit of time here to examine what God has revealed about the end result of that wrong choice. And I do that because I think it helps us to understand what we're seeing today in our nation, in our world. I never thought that, I mean, I thought I knew what evil was years ago. I never thought that we would be seeing the kind of things that we're seeing today. Where does that come from? How does it happen that we are in the place that we are in today? This is a passage in Romans 1 that helps us to understand the downward spiral of sin. Before we get to the downward spiral, we'll be reading from verse 18 on, but verse 17 says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Here we have, again, the right choice. The just will live by faith. When you come to Christ, you come to Christ by faith. You take God's word at what it says. You believe it. You trust the Lord, and you put your life in the hands of the Lord. You confess your sin, and you just come to Him and give your life over to Christ. You believe on Him. That's the just shall live by faith. But then in the dichotomy, the other choice, we'll see where unbelief's choice brings God's wrath. First of all, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto us all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There we see the wrath of God. And then it says, as we see that that man will have no excuse. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal God power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That verse is letting us know there's no man that is left without some revelation from God. And the very thing that people are completely denying about creation today is the very thing that will judge them when they stand before the Lord. He'll say, I showed you this. I showed you my power. You know, the vastness of creation and the amazing things of the differences. But men reject that. And somehow they think it all happened by chance. God has revealed to us that. And He shows it in creation. He says, so they are without excuse. And then it goes on and it shows how they've become humanistic fools when they reject God's truth. Look at that, 21, 22, 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Our society in general has become humanistic. It's all about man. It's all about me. They worship man and his abilities. As well as then it describes those that go on and worship the various things that were there in creation. He says they become fools in what they think they're wise in. And then as we go on, it shows where does this then lead? Verse 24, we see, and here we see through these verses how they were given up by God. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We're coming into the wicked sexual sins that we see prevailing today. God gave them up to uncleanliness. You reject God. And then we see what happens throughout a society. God gave them up to uncleanliness, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then we see the vile affections. 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. There's that homosexuality. Here's the going against the very way God has created man. You wonder, you know, it's not that these things haven't been around. They've been around. We learned way back in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah. But what we're seeing today in our country, what we're seeing in the news, what we're seeing that the media is putting out, and men with men in a very unholy way. Women with women. God gave them up to vile affections. God lets us go when we reject Him. And then we see what takes place. Go on down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he goes on and he just lists a whole list of all of the wickedness. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers of proud, boasters, inventions of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. How'd it come about? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know, you wonder, how can people think this way? We see what's going on, and it just boggles your mind. How can they think? What has happened? This shows the end path of the way of the ungodly. And that's what we're seeing around us today. The lust of men's hearts and turns to sin and finally death. But then this passage shows us what's happening in the midst of that. God gave them up to uncleanliness. He let them do their own thing and go their own way. He gave them up to their vile affections. And that's exactly what we're seeing, vile affections. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that just doesn't even function right anymore. It's interesting when we come to that 32nd verse. And here's where it ends up with the way of the ungodly, who knoweth the judgment of God, that they commit such things are worthy of death. They know that in themselves. Not only do they do the same, they continue doing the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. This is the end of that path. God has given us the choice to be greatly blessed. God has revealed the end results of rejecting that choice. The two choices are a true dichotomy. We need to make our choice while there's opportunity. I think of the passage that Jesus said in John 12:35. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knows not whither he goeth. You know, the Scripture is so clear that we have a choice, but after a while, that the light isn't there any longer. And Jesus is saying here, while the light, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. You're meeting Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. You have a choice. The right choice is ultimate blessing and eternal life. And you recognize in that, as we went through Psalm 1, those first verses, that blessedness comes as we follow in the way of righteousness. Don't let yourself as a believer become entangled with those things that the ungodly are in. Their way is total destruction. The wrong choice will bring darkness upon you and an ultimate eternal death and damnation. We need to recognize that the path that the Lord has given us, the choice He's given us, is not a choice that's just a little bit different than the way we go. But they're totally different. It's a choice to follow Christ or a choice to go the other way. And the end result of that way we're seeing in its vileness today. May we follow the Lord as a people that have chosen Christ and we're following Him in righteousness. And let us warn those that are going the other way of what the end is. What a blessing it is to be gathered together with those that know the Lord. And we can say the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for showing us in your word this dichotomy, the complete opposites in the choice that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Pastor Goshman. Let's turn to hymn number 242 now, and we'll sing a hymn that is what the blessed man would be able to sing this hymn. Jesus, I come. I come to Thee. That's what the blessed man says. And so let's stand as we sing this together. 242, Jesus, I come. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.